Are you receiving me? Good. Well, it's that phrase in this very moving passage at the end of Acts 7, where Luke says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit." It's a favourite phrase of Luke in his writings. And in the birth stories at the beginning of the Gospel, he speaks about Elizabeth being full of the Holy Spirit. He speaks about John the Baptist, that he's coming, he would be full of the Holy Spirit. And it describes in the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, the second volume of his work, about those who were gathered together at Pentecost, they were full of the Holy Spirit. And here, he's already told us, actually, that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. That's not the first time he refers to the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the life of Stephen. When those seven deacons were to be chosen, they were to be those who brothers serve men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit. And then it says a verse or two later, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Why say it again? Well, the clue is in that New Testament, those New Testament verses in Ephesians 5. Don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the clue is in the tense. It's the present tense. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not, doesn't refer to something that happened once in a moment of your believing experience in the past. Of course, there'd be a time when you were first full of the Holy Spirit. But it's saying keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's very important, it's very interesting that that verse in Ephesians 5 is not an invitation. It's a command. It's what we call the imperative. And it's not in the singular, it's in the plural. All of you, he says to the church in Ephesus and beyond, all of you, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So what Luke is saying is, at that particular moment of time, in the most desperate of circumstances, this man who's going, he's preached his last sermon, he said his last words, he's going to be murdered publicly by people who were the religious leaders of the day. They were the sort of top draw of Judean society. The Sanhedrin were the leading people of the day. They're going to do something which the law has forbidden them to do. They're going to kill him, and kill him in the most terrible way possible by stoning. But at that moment, he was full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and filled his life afresh in those moments. So when Luke records this story, he's not just writing an account of the first Christian martyr, because he was, but he's writing to people who would also find themselves in desperately, desperately difficult conditions and circumstances. He was the first, but he certainly wasn't the last. And there would be others who would read these words and hear these words in the Acts of the Apostles, read in the early Christian churches. And that's how Stephen survived. Because he could go through anything if he was full of the Holy Spirit. And so in the passage, what Luke is saying is, look, these are the marks of someone who is full of the Holy Spirit. Not if they're in a moment of impending martyrdom, but throughout their life. These are the characteristics And the first characteristic is that it says that full of the Holy Spirit, what's he say next? He looked up to heaven. And just at the moment when things were absolutely desperate on earth, he had a different perspective. He had a wider perspective. He had a greater vision. He looked up to heaven. Because he was full of the Holy Spirit, what was happening all around him, of course he was bound to experience, but he had a wider perspective. He had greater horizons. He looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. So it's only when we're full of the Holy Spirit, when we ask for the Holy Spirit's help moment by moment, when we say, Holy Spirit of God, fill me afresh. I know you live in my heart and life, but I want you to fill every part of my life so that I will not be under any circumstances locked up and locked into the very narrow confines of this life and this life's needs and values only. I want to live in this life. I want to live at my best. We all do. But you must have a wider and a greater perspective. You must be living this life in the light of eternity. That this is only, this life is wonderful, but it's only a tiny fragment. It's the tiniest possible fragment of God's total purposes for our life. There's a life beyond. He looked up to heaven. He was going to be there within a very short moment of time. But he had that heavenly perspective. And the beautiful thing is, he saw the glory of God. Actually, he started that address that cost him his life to the Sanhedrin by talking about the glory of God. When he spoke to them, he said, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Now, he's not just talking about it, he's seeing it. He's aware of the eternal glory. He's got that eternal perspective on life. And that's vital for every Christian, but it's only possible if we're full of the Holy Spirit, if we're asking for the Holy Spirit's life and power within us day by day. Because otherwise, we find ourselves trapped. And if we're like that, where we're only thinking about the things that belong to this world and this life, we haven't got an eternal perspective. We don't think about God. We don't think about the things that matter most of all. We don't have an eternal perspective on life. We're just living like pagans, because that's how they live. Can't live in any other way. It's only as you're full of the Holy Spirit that you can be aware of eternal realities, that those things matter to you more than anything else in the world. That's what we've been singing about. So we don't want you to just sing about it. We want it to be a reality in our lives. That's the first thing. It was as you were full of the Holy Spirit, we shall have an eternal perspective on life and have its values, and that whatever's happening to us in life, we see, well, I want the God of glory, I want God to be glorified, I want to see the glory of God in this situation. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, he looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's the second thing. It's only as we're full of the Holy Spirit that we can see the wonder and the beauty and the glory of Jesus. And this beautiful, beautiful, lovely little phrase, you see, where he says he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. There's something priceless about that Jesus was standing. He was standing at the right hand of God as a welcoming friend. The letter to the Hebrews says in its majestic graphic language that when Jesus had died for us on the cross and was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, he went into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the glory of God. There's very real purpose in that imagery, because you see, priests had to stand to do their work, but he sat down because his work was complete. He died for us upon the cross that all our sins might be forgiven eternally, that we could belong to him. But he's not seated, he's standing. And you do stand, don't you? If you're seated and you want to welcome a friend, especially a special friend or a friend you haven't seen for some time, you stand up. You do that instinctively. I mean, just imagine it. You're in a room and you're sat down, and somebody you really treasure, who you really value, and you didn't expect it at all, but the door opens and this person comes into the room. You really love this person. You don't stay in your seat and say, "Oh, I'm really pleased to see you." You've got up. You don't think, "Oh, it's my friend, I'm going to get up." You do it automatically. You say, "Oh, I'm so pleased to see you." You're standing. And I believe that Jesus stood at that moment because he was welcoming a friend to heaven. He was welcoming a friend he loved so much. He was welcoming a friend who he died to save. He was welcoming a friend who had given his life for Jesus. And Jesus stood up as a welcoming friend. But you also stand if you're a witness. And there'd be nobody in that so-called court, there where Stephen was arraigned before them, there'd nobody who'd said a word for him. Nobody. There were false witnesses, the verses at the end of chapter 6 tell you, there were false witnesses who had brought Stephen to the court, but there wasn't a true witness at all. But Jesus stood up as a true witness, because Jesus was standing, he was in the court that really mattered, the court of eternity. And in that moment, Jesus stood as a faithful witness. Actually, that's a phrase that's used to describe the Lord Jesus in the book of the Revelation. He is a faithful witness. The book of the Revelation was written, among many other things, to encourage those who would be faithful witnesses. But Jesus is the faithful witness. Jesus was standing up in that court. The people there in that court didn't recognize it, but Jesus was standing to say, "Stephen, I know you. I know everything about you. I know how true you've been to me. I know all that you mean to me, and I want to stand up and say that you are my child." He stood as a faithful witness. But it's not only the witness who has to stand up in court, but it's the advocate who stands up in court, the person who can speak on your behalf. And Jesus stood up as the advocate, the reliable advocate, to say, "This is my child. Stephen, I know that they think you're a blasphemer, but I think you're a hero, and I'm standing for you." I've already said the priest stands, not only the friend, and not only the witness and the advocate, but the priest stands. The priest stood to pray. That's many times in the letter to the Hebrews. That was a priest's work. He stood in the presence of God. And in that moment, Stephen saw Jesus standing and would realize in that moment he was being prayed for. Jesus was praying for him. It's only when you're full of the Holy Spirit that you can see the glory and wonder of all that the Lord Jesus is, the faithful intercessor who was praying for him. But he was standing also to be recognized. Stephen, I'm alive. I'm here standing for you. He's the conqueror of death. Stephen, heaven is being opened for you. It's not only that you look up into heaven, but you're coming into heaven. It's not only that you're seeing it, but you're going to experience it. He stood in the presence of in that eternal court, not the Sanhedrin, but the court in heaven, stood as the conqueror. Stephen knew that. But this is exactly, isn't it, what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, those beautiful passages in John's Gospel, that it would be the Holy Spirit who would point people to me, Jesus said. I won't speak about myself. The Holy Spirit is the self-effacing, if I dare put it that way, the self-effacing member person in the Holy and Blessed Trinity. He won't speak of himself, Jesus said. He'll take my things and reveal them to you. It's as you're full of the Holy Spirit, you can see the beauty and the wonder of the Lord Jesus. Here's the third thing. It's only as you are full of the Holy Spirit we should be able to witness to Christ in sometimes a hostile environment. He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God and the glory of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Look, it's only as we're full of the Holy Spirit that we can move from what we see to what we say. I must confess before you, and it's probably a great weakness of mine, but I've never found personal witnessing very easy. I mean, candidly, I'd find it easier to speak to a vast crowd than sometimes to initiate a conversation with somebody, say, I don't know, about Jesus. My only comfort is I don't think I'm a solitary victim in this choir. Not exactly. I've heard one or two people who said that they don't find it easy either. If somebody's talking to you about spiritual things or you've got a natural opening in conversation, that's a different thing altogether. But to sort of start it is not always easy for everybody. But it's only, can't do it, we can't actually do it, can't do it effectively in our own resources. It's only the Holy Spirit who can take you from what you see to what you say. You see, actually, he didn't need to tell them at all. He saw it. He could have been so, absolutely so enamored with what he'd seen that he was almost unconscious of what they were doing to him because he was so full of wonder that he'd seen heaven opening, he'd seen Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He'd actually seen the glory and wonder of God. But he started to speak. And it was the speaking that cost him his life. This, not what he'd seen, they didn't know what he'd seen. It's what he said. At this, they cover their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. I say again, it's only as we're full of the Holy Spirit that we can be enabled in those difficult moments. And we know that, look, here's an opportunity to say something about Jesus, not to preach a sermon, but to say a sentence. That's all we're asked to do, to say a sentence. And how we phrase the sentence, well, it depends on the circumstances. And sometimes the great gracious Lord in his mercy gives us a lead in some way. But it's only as we're full of the Holy Spirit that we can grasp the opportunity and not let it slip by because we're a bit embarrassed or we don't know what to say or we can't frame the right kind of words or we're afraid of making a mess of it or whatever. It's only as we're full of the Holy Spirit. That's the moment not to think, whatever am I going to say? That's the moment to say, Holy Spirit of God, just fill me afresh in this moment. So that moment can be a moment of a unique moment in the life, maybe, of that person. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed. That's the next thing. It's only as we're full of the Holy Spirit that we can pray when everything seems against us. Anybody can pray when everything's marvellous. But to pray in the most extreme circumstances, when everything seems against you, and when, humanly speaking, it wouldn't seem like a moment to pray. Look, the stones are hurling through the air, great stones hurling through the air, smash into his face and he drops to the ground. At that moment, he starts to pray. Why? Well, because he's full of the Holy Spirit. It's only as you're full, as we're full of the Holy Spirit, that you're able to pray in life's desperate circumstances. Sometimes, in life's most desperate circumstances, the only thing you want to do is to pray. But there can be desperate circumstances when, for sometimes inexplicable reasons, you haven't got the energy to pray. You may even, the circumstances may be so grim and difficult for you, you may even have lost the inclination to pray. It's only as we're full of the Holy Spirit we can say, at least then, in that moment, pray that prayer. Holy Spirit of God, please come to me because I don't feel like praying, but I know I ought to pray, and in my better moments I would want to pray. So fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. It's only as we are filled with the Spirit that you can pray. And it's only as you're full of the Holy Spirit you can pray the kind of prayer that Stephen prayed. In other words, he wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for his enemies. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. It's only as we're full of the Holy Spirit that you can be truly forgiving to those who may have hurt you most. If we're not full of the Holy Spirit, well then, you can build up resentments of all manner of kind. But it says you're full of the Holy Spirit that you can pray for those who may not want your prayers, but who certainly need them, and those who may have hurt you most. The last thing I want to say is this. It's only as you're full of the Holy Spirit that we can live a Christ-like life, to be like Jesus to the end of our days. Because the amazing thing is that when you look at the end of Stephen's life and when you look at the end of Jesus' life, there are an astonishing number of parallels. If you look at the end of the life of Jesus and you look at the end of the life of Stephen, there are about 10, 11, even 12 things that are identical. Both of them, you know, they both had false witnesses. They both were attacked and arrested for what they claimed to have said against the temple. and a whole series of things that they have in common. And he, one of the many things that they had in common, I say there are about 12 things altogether if you look at them, was that they prayed for their enemies at the end of their life. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Stephen said, "Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge." And so it's only as we're full of the Holy Spirit we can live like Jesus, be like Jesus in our lives. And of course, it's only as we are full of the Holy Spirit that you can be confident about death. The last enemy that's to be destroyed. It's the most beautiful expression, isn't it, when he had said this. He fell asleep. Let's pray together. Dear loving Lord, we want to thank you that you have given us this marvellous book. We thank you especially for all it says to us about your matchless Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that even now, as we've been thinking of this passage, he prays for us, ever living to make intercession for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you know every single detail about our lives. And you know how easy it is for the world around us to squeeze us into its own mould, so we only think about this world's occupations and attractions and priorities. We pray that you will fill us afresh, every single one of us, with your Holy Spirit, that we may truly live for you and for your glory, and that we may truly live like you, Lord Jesus. It's asking such a huge thing. But we pray that you will do it in our lives, that we may truly glorify you in all that we do day by day. So come to us, we pray. Write your word upon our hearts. Forgive us for times when we have failed you in this, but we do pray that in the moments and the life that's given to us yet, that you will enable us to live truly for you in the lovely name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.